All right. Audio's working and everything? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. As we saw in verses 2-4, Christians will go through trials. All of life often seems like one trial after another. But God allows those trials to come, and He turns them into times to grow our faith and our trust in Him while growing us more like Jesus Christ, maturing us into becoming more like Christ. In verses 5-8, we are told to ask God for one of the most desperate needs we have when we are in a trial, and that is wisdom. We need God's wisdom in trials, or else we will do foolish, ungodly things. God generously gives wisdom, so we are to ask for it and take Him at His word that He is giving it to us in the form of understanding the Bible, which is His word, which is His truth, which is His wisdom. And in verses 9-11, we are given a critical piece of God's wisdom having to do with our identity, our safety, our hope. We belong to God through Jesus Christ, and therefore we are exalted with Christ. That's who we truly are. The world's definition and value and answer to most things is money and possessions, all these temporary false saviors. But the Christian, we can cling to an identity, a hope, true safety in the eternal sovereign Lord. Verse 12 is a reminder about endurance, to continue with faith in God to the end of our lives, because when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life. You know, stood the test doesn't sound like a one test in one moment type thing, but rather all of life being this test after test, one big test. Endure to the end and receive your eternal inheritance, which is promised to us at the day of our salvation. And going through these 13 verses, 12 verses, these last few weeks, over and over and over again, the passages have come up into my mind where I'm involved in something, and it's like, well, here's a trial. This is a trial that James has been talking about. Okay, here's the trial. And I need wisdom in this trial. What did James say? What does the book of James say? Ask for wisdom. Okay, God's going to give me wisdom. And then while I'm in the trial, I start losing it a bit because my identity is wrapped up in what other people think, or my hope is wrapped up in a different thing. And I'm like, wait a minute, who am I in the Lord? I am seated with Christ. You know, this is very, very relevant stuff for us. Every one of us is going through trials. These verses, this chapter, God's word has something for every single one of us, no matter what situation we are in. And again, this morning, verses 13-18, we look at the temptation to sin, which often, if not always, accompanies trials. And with God allowing trials to happen, some might think God is the one bringing the temptation to sin. God is tempting us with sin. So that's what we're going to look at. And let's one more time come before the Lord in humility and asking Him to bless us with His word. So let's pray. Father, again, we ask. We ask because we're dependent. We ask because we need You to open our eyes, to give us understanding, to give us ears to hear Your word. Please, Father, with what is going on in our lives, apply it to our lives. Let us see Your truth. Let us see Your word, the Bible, speaking to us right now where we are with what's going on in our lives. Let us not dismiss anything, Lord. Don't let us dismiss stuff. But help us to be attentive to Your word, Lord. Please, Father, for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Because God is sovereign, He allows trials and brings trials to us. using them to build our faith in him, making us more Christ-like. Because he brings these outer trials, we might think that everything taking place inside those trials is ordained by God, including temptations to sin. The trial is ordained by God, and so is the temptation to sin. God is tempting me to sin, throwing all these temptations at me, giving all these ideas to me, giving me this out. That's from God. But that is not the case, and that is not true. That is not reality. And we know this because of who God is, his character. If you know very little or nothing from Scripture about God, you are in very serious trouble because you will have a very, very wrong understanding of who God is, and you will treat him and live life based on that wrong understanding. That's why I keep bringing that up. Read your Bible, study the Word of God so that we know who God is according to his Word. And we get a glimpse of who God is from the prophet Isaiah, who was given a vision by God, a vision of him standing before the throne of God. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. And this heavenly creature, a seraphim, he sees a whole lot in heaven, right? He's a heavenly creature, so he sees a whole lot going on in heaven, as well as seeing God, right? So seeing God all the time, this seraphim. But it's recorded here in Isaiah chapter 6 that this seraphim is overwhelmed by who the Lord is. So it's constantly this seraphim, this heavenly creature, is overwhelmed by who the Lord is. And this seraphim says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is pure holiness. He is the source of holiness. No unholiness exists in him. That's why this seraphim who sees him all the time, every time sees him, probably just goes, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," overwhelmed by how incredibly holy the Lord is. That's who the Lord is. He is holy. Speaking about God and temptation in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man." That is not common to man. "God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So God provides a way out of temptation so that you don't fall into sin. He doesn't want you to do unholy things. He does not entice or solicit a person, "Oh, come and do this sin." He doesn't do that. Jesus' temptations in Luke chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, but it is clear from the passage that Satan brought those temptations. Satan was the source of temptation, not God. The story of Joseph in Genesis 37, that whole scene of Joseph's life being sold by his brothers into slavery, all the trials and the suffering he went through until he reached that spot of authority in the Egyptian government and was able to save his dad's family from starvation in this countrywide famine. God used that whole trial to save Joseph's life, to save Jacob, and to bring Jacob into Egypt to continue God's covenant that he had with Abraham. So God did all that. But that does not mean God enticed Joseph's brothers to sin by selling Joseph into slavery. He didn't bring the idea, "Hey, brothers, sell Joseph to some people. Tell your dad he was killed and he's out of your life." God didn't do that. God doesn't tempt people to sin. He does not tempt people to do evil because he is not tempted to use evil to tempt us. He is not, that is not on his holy radar. That is not who he is. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. He is without the capacity for temptation. The very nature of evil is foreign to God. He is not vulnerable to evil. He is untouched by it. Were Jesus' temptations real temptations for him then? Yes, he is fully man. He is fully God at the same time, no degrees or percentages either way. He is different than us in that sense when it comes to temptations, but his temptations were very, very real. God allowing a trial to come does not equate orchestrating the temptations that come up in those trials. So if you are in a financial trial and an opportunity comes along for you to get some money in an immoral way to get yourself out of the trial, you are tempted to sin, but God did not bring that temptation. If you have marriage trials and a coworker is getting very friendly with you and the temptation comes to move to a more intimate level with that coworker, God didn't bring that temptation. If you are having any relational trials and the temptation comes along to share how hard your struggle is with that particular person, the temptation to gossip, which we sometimes hide as prayer requests. Oh, please pray for Edgar. He's really struggling with arrogance so much lately. God didn't bring that temptation to gossip. When in a trial, whatever comes up, we can't go, oh, well, I guess that is what God wants me to do, and then you do that unbiblical thing. That's the kind of view of God that is being addressed here. God allowed the trial, therefore he must be responsible for the temptations. No. Look at who God is from the Bible. He is the holy Lord. He is the only measurement of holiness and purity. There is no sin in him. He doesn't tempt you with sin. Well, then who's responsible for that temptation if it isn't God? Verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Who is responsible for temptations? You are. I am. We all have desires. Some are good, some are evil. It's amazing what we do. We take a desire for a good thing and we turn it into a bad thing. We desire money, we desire food, we desire sex. And so quickly they become evil, lustful desires with extreme coveting going on, abuse going on, and living for those things going on. That's what we can do to desires. And that happens because we are sinners who are very much saved by grace, God's grace. But the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us because we still have sin. We have this strong, deep lust and longing for evil that the Holy Spirit is changing. He's killing it while making us more Christ-like. But these lustful, evil, fleshy desires attract us, tempt us, draw us to sin in order to fulfill the desires. We can't blame Satan and demons and ungodly people and the world, and definitely not God. It's our own lusts that come up with temptations to sin. As John MacArthur says, the problem is not a tempter from without, but the traitor from within. Sin is attractive to us. That's why it is enticing. But it's attractive and enticing because of our sinful lusts, making, as MacArthur says, evil seem more appealing than righteousness. Falsehood more appealing than truth. Immorality more appealing than moral purity. The things of the world more appealing than the things of God. Our lustful desires bring temptation. This being lured and enticed is like fishing. You put a good-looking, good-smelling, attractive piece of bait on the hook to entice the fish to bite on the hook. The fish goes for the bait because it's all about the bait, forgetting about being cautious or about traps. And once the fish bites on the bait, it's hooked and the fish is dragged away and killed. We have evil desires because we are sinners. And we come up with good-looking, good-smelling, attractive ideas on how to get what we desire. The ideas are temptations, the bait. And we want what we want, so we grab the bait, the temptation, and willingly get hooked on by sin, going for sin, embracing sin. We are sinners and therefore have sinful desires, which bring temptations to sin. And when we fall for the sin, here comes death, which is all about the devil. And we know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we invite him to come steal, kill, and destroy our lives with sin. Verses 14 to 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In Jesus' humanity and temptation, it's important to remember that he did not have a sinful nature, lustful desires, because he was not born a sinner, never was he a sinner. So he never had lustful desires tempting him to sin. For him, it was full on the devil tempting him to sin. And because Jesus is sinless, yet he was tempted, it goes along with this passage to say, being tempted is not sin. When desire conceives, that's when sin enters. If you are tempted, you're not sinning. You're not moving toward conceiving sin. It's only when you take hold of and act on the temptation that desire conceives sin. So temptation, even though it is not a sin, must be resisted, because it leads to sin, and sin welcomes death into our life. Again, because of who God is, it is impossible for that whole process leading up to sin to come from God. It's impossible. God does not tempt us with sin. God does not lead us to destruction. Verses 16 to 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So church, don't be tricked into thinking otherwise. Remember who God is. God doesn't lead his children to death and destruction. He brings them to life in abundance in Christ. Sin kills, God gives life. Life in his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. There is no evil in him. He is holy, and that never changes. He doesn't start off all good with good gifts and then work in some evil. That's not how the holy God works. But God's view of good and our view of good are often not the same. We often don't think trials are any good, nothing gift-like about them. But they are, because he uses them to bless us incredibly with growing faith in him and the process of our transformation, our sanctification. In the trials come God's gifts to us. Plus, the biggest example of his good gift to us is our salvation. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He was not convinced to choose to save you. Nothing convinced him to choose to save you. There was nothing about you to compel God to save you. Of his own will, he chose to save you and do it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how good God is. That's what he does. Tempting you with sin? Not a chance. Not a chance. So, church, we need to be very, very aware of our ability to sin. We are not done being sanctified, so there is still sinfulness in us. Our sinfulness creates lustful desires. We create temptations and fall for them. We get hooked on a sin. We welcome death into our lives. This happens within us. We bring it about. We are prone to wander, to give attention to our fleshy evil desires, to be lured and enticed into sin. Each one of us has this going on with us. Each one of us has this. Each one of us sins. We can rebuke and take authority over the devil all we want, but it won't do much good if we are cozying up to our lustful desires, chasing temptations, coming up with temptations, and going for sin. If it's you creating the temptations and you going for the sin, what use is it of rebuking the devil and say, "Get behind me, devil," and you are formulating all these temptations and you are going for the sin that you are coming up with? We go through trials, all of us, all the time. And sometimes they are very much external, the devil doing things and coming attacking us. But when these temptations are rousing up, they are our responsibility. We are coming up with them. And we have all these trials all the time going on, and God allows them to come, but that does not mean that God brings along the temptation to sin while in the trial, and those temptations are there. We create them. Being in a trial that God has allowed does not mean that everything that comes up in the trial is God ordained, that it's sanctioned by the Lord. It's not like whatever option is available to you in a trial, it's okay to do because the Lord allowed this trial to come about. No, no. You sin because you want to sin, because you cozy up to your sinful desires. You are enticed. You grab hold of the temptation you've come up with. That's all on you. That's all on me. That's what goes on in each of us. And you and I need to face it. We are not as good as we think we are. Too often we are adopting the world's way of seeing ourselves as victims over and over and over again. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. Well, you should know what they did. But we sin because we are sinners. We are sinners. But that is not the whole picture. It's not the whole picture, praise the Lord. God, out of his own free will, chose to save us by his grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And as his children, he allows trials to increase our faith in him, to make us more like Jesus. That's how good he is. The Holy Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus, in that Jesus perfectly worshiped the Lord. Jesus was perfectly satisfied and fulfilled and full of joy in the Lord. And that's how God is making us more like Jesus, to be fulfilled and satisfied and worshiping the Lord. The Holy Spirit is killing our sinful and corrupt longings, our lusts, these evil desires that we have. God is so, so good to us. He's empowering us. He's changing us. He's giving us ways out of temptations. Church, resist temptations. Flee from temptations. Do what you have to do to not fall for temptation to sin. Hang on to God's word, reassuring you of his truth, of reality. And here it is, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That by God's power, we can resist temptations. We can resist the devil and he will flee from you. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That when you are weak, and we are all weak, that's when we are strong because of the Lord's strength. Feed yourself on God's truth. Feed yourself on God's truth. The point of the passage is God does not tempt you with sin. He is good and holy and pure. Get to know him from his revelation, the Bible. You create temptations yourself because you're a sinner, even though you are saved by grace. If you can't accept that or won't face that, then this passage won't make much sense to you. God is so good to us. A bunch of sinners saved by grace, being growing more Christ-like, receiving good gifts from him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, for your empowering work in us in these trials. Thank you that you give us the wisdom and that you give us the strength to recognize our temptations to sin. Father, thank you that you will give us a way out of those temptations. You are that good. Father, help us to not cozy up to our sinfulness, to not create all these different scenarios and these different ideas coming from these sinful desires that we have and creating these ideas and these temptations and then going for those temptations. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to believe your word, to believe who we are in you, what you say about us, and not go for the sin that comes up in our trials. Lord, help us to glorify you by trusting you more than sin, by trusting you more than temptations. Help us. Help us, Lord. We want to do that. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for how often we just shift the blame even onto the devil or onto the people or onto the world when we are responsible for coming up with those temptations ourselves. Father, sorry for taking the road of victim when we are actually the founders, the creators of this temptation and this sin. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our blindness. Forgive our pride that we have. Forgive us, Lord, for doing that. Thank you that you are changing us and you're making us more Christ-like. You're making us more humble to be able to see this, Father. Thank you so much for never giving up on us, for always being faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that we can get straightened out by what's taking place in these trials, what's happening with temptations. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. You are our holy heavenly Father. Our holy heavenly Father, who is worthy of all our worship and so much more. Praise your name. Praise your name. We give thanks to you and give praise to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.